So have you ever come so close to getting something you greatly desired and yet come up just short? I know that feeling very well. About a year ago, after last Christmas, my wife Patsy and I traveled all the way from Philadelphia, right all the way across the world to the Philippines to visit her family for the first time since the pandemic started. And we got in the air, and while we were in the air, we left Philadelphia, we're somewhere over the Pacific Ocean. The Philippines changed their quarantine rules and their some kind of COVID regulation. And so when we landed, we realized we weren't going to be able to see her family on the timeline that we originally anticipated and planned for. And so let me tell you, if you think you're brave, if you think you don't need the Lord, nothing will grow your prayer life, and nothing grew my prayer life like landing in a foreign country where you're not a citizen, and you're lucky that you even got in the first place with no cell phone and no internet, and an army man with a gun says, "Get on this bus, we're taking you to a quarantine facility." That will grow your prayer life like nothing else. And so we were so close to her family. They were 1 hour away from us. They could have driven to the airport and waved at us from outside, and yet we were not free to go out and see them. We had traveled for 24 hours and we were so close, yet we just came up just short. The story has a good ending. We were able to see her family, but let me tell you, I learned about coming up just short in that moment. And maybe you've also experienced coming up just short in some area of your life. And so in today's passage, we're going to see that one man's suffering of falling just short of being healed time and time again serves to reveal to the world, to you and to me, the compassion of Jesus, yes, but even more than that, even more than his compassion, his divinity, that Jesus is God. And so this incredible, miraculous healing described in John 5 that we just read clearly reveals Jesus' authority over the world and his equality with God. And so the big idea for today's sermon from John 5 is this: believe that Jesus is equal with God. And this big idea comes right from the very end of the passage of John that we just read, where John himself jumps back in. The narrator enters the story to give us an explanatory remark. And he tells us, "He was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." So we are to believe that Jesus is equal with God, which begs the question, how can we know? Jesus is equal with God? Sure. How can we know that Jesus is equal with God? And this passage gives us two answers to that question. How can we know? First, we know that Jesus is equal with God because he does what only God can do. And second, we can believe that Jesus is equal with God because he works the way that God works. So first, we're going to jump right in to "he does what only God can do," starting in John 5, verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another one steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked." Believe that Jesus is equal with God because Jesus does what only God can do. Now, what is it in this passage that Jesus does that only God can do? Well, first, he heals with a word. Let's give a little backstory into this mysterious pool in Bethesda. So at this particular pool, there seems to be a local superstition that whenever the waters were stirred up, this may have been a seasonal thing that happened once a year or so, the water gained some kind of supernatural healing power to whichever sick person was lucky enough or was quick enough to enter it first. they were healed of whatever ailment plagued them. And so it is in this pool that the sick man has been around for 38 years. He's been sick for 38 years. It's not clear how long he's been around this pool. Now, whether this pool actually had healing power or not isn't the main emphasis of what John's getting at here. It's enough for us to know that this sick man believed that this pool had healing power. And he looked to this pool as his hope for healing. And so it is at this pool that Jesus steps into the scene and approaches this very sick man. And he divinely knew that this man had been sitting here for a long time. Jesus knew what only God could have known in this situation. And the sovereignty and compassion of Jesus is all over this scene in Scripture, beginning with Jesus' choosing of this particular man to heal. The pool was apparently a well-known place for many sick people to come and pursue healing, and yet he chose this man, this one particular man who had been sick for 38 years and had no one to help him. He had no earthly hope of getting in this pool. And yet that is the person that Jesus chose. Was it because he was any more righteous than the other sick people who were there? That doesn't say that in the passage. Was it because this man had done something in particular that Jesus pointed him out and said, it is you that I'm going to heal because you have done something right? No, there's no indication that this man deserved healing or that he did anything to make himself worthy of healing in this way. And yet, Jesus chooses to show him mercy. And you can imagine the kinds of things and the kinds of illnesses that would have been present at this pool. This pool would have been a magnet for all kinds of sick people. And so if you here today are wondering, okay, I have done this thing. I am sick in a particular way. Am I going to shock Jesus with who I really am? Should I be ashamed to show the Lord what's actually wrong with me? I would say it's clear. There's nothing in you that will turn Jesus away. There's nothing in you that's going to surprise Jesus. He knows it's there. And so he welcomes you to bring everything you have with him, all of your sickness, your physical, your emotional, your spiritual. And so this man had lived with sickness for 38 years, and the place that he thought he could find healing seemed to be eternally just out of reach for him. You can imagine this man being brought to the pool time and time again in this season when it seems like the waters are about to be stirred up. And time again, he comes just short of being healed. He makes it to the edge of the pool. Somebody else goes in. Another time, another cycle. He remains unhealed. He remains sick. He has to watch as other people receive his very own heart's desire. He lives as a man who is totally overlooked by the world with no hope in life. Now, how many of us can identify with this man? Maybe not too many of us in this room have struggled with an illness for 38 years, but I think we've all experienced other people receiving the desires of our hearts, and we have to respond to that in some way. Part of living in a fallen world is having to watch others receive what we want. And like this man, I'm sure that we all know that pain very well. And from this man's perspective, his only hope in life and in death was that by some miracle, some act of God, a stranger would come at just the right time and be willing to help a poor, sick man receive healing by placing him under the waters of that pool. And it is into this hopeless from an earthly perspective situation that Jesus enters. He mercifully steps in and he heals this man with just a word. Take up your bed and walk. And Jesus heals atrophied muscles that haven't been stretched in over 35 years. In this hopeless situation, Jesus does what only God can do and speaks a word that has divine power. This is nothing less than a divine miracle. This is the author of the universe stepping into the story of the world and doing what should be impossible. So we should believe that Jesus is equal with God because he does what only God can do. In light of this, let's be a people who relentlessly seek Jesus for healing. Relentlessly seek Jesus for healing. It's worth pausing to note that while God does step in to heal this sick man in this situation, and God still miraculously heals today, there are times when he does not, and we experience pain as a result of unanswered prayer and people that remain unhealed this side of eternity. And yet, God is still our physical, emotional, and spiritual healer. Jesus is no less Lord over sickness today than he was back at this pool in Bethesda. He is no less compassionate today than he was when he healed that sick man with a word. That is why we can still today pray for the physical healing of our own sickness and the sicknesses of others. So are you today sick, physically, emotionally, spiritually? Maybe you haven't been wrestling with an illness for 38 years, but you can identify with this experience of coming up just short, of seeing others experience the desires of your heart. It could be that you've seen somebody get the job or the promotion that you desired. Or everyone around you seems to be getting married or seems to be buying a house, and you feel left in the dust, just short. So if you feel like you are in need of healing, if you feel like you are coming up just short, remember, Jesus is both compassionate and he's capable. He looks upon those of us who are broken and sick and in need of healing with compassion. And so the first step for you and me toward relentlessly seeking Jesus for a healing in our life is this: humble yourselves, humble ourselves. The man in this passage knew that there was no earthly hope for him to get in this pool unless some external force acted and helped him out. And in that way, he's actually a little bit ahead of us, you and me, who think that we can do it on our own strength. We must humble ourselves and become like a child. Rather than seek to clean ourselves up or heal ourselves in our own power. But what does that mean? So as followers of Jesus, we humble ourselves not as the stoic person who resigns himself to the universe in some kind of impersonal fate where everything is totally determined and there's nothing we can do about it, not even God. And yet, we also don't live completely without any expectation that God will work. Rather, we ought to humble ourselves before the Lord as people who know that even in situations of unresolved pain and suffering that are so real and we all experience them this side of eternity, and yet remembering that God is personal and he cares for us as our Father. And so once we've humbled ourselves and recognized, hey, I can't do this on my own, we entrust ourselves to Jesus by bringing God our request to heal again and again, knowing that he is just and he heals, he hears our prayers. One way to summarize the entire teaching of the New Testament on prayer in one word is this: ask. Ask. Because followers of Jesus are in union with him, we have the privilege of going to God directly and bringing him the desires of our hearts, coming only with the empty hands of faith. Not anything we've done. And so when we've recognized that Jesus is truly our only hope in life and in death, we're free to go to him who heals with a word again and again. Believe that Jesus is equal with God because he does what only God can do. Now we're going to move on to he works the way that God works, starting in verse 9. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "That man who healed me, that man who said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was because that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting him, persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Believe that Jesus is equal with God because he works the way that God works. So how does Jesus work like God in this passage? First, Jesus works like only God works in relation to the Sabbath. The story doesn't end with Jesus healing this man, as much of a good ending as it would be. Verses 9 to 18 are bookended by a mention of the Sabbath and Jesus' relationship with it. He commands the healed man to pick up his mat and walk away. And apparently, to pick up one's mat and walk was interpreted by the religious leaders of the day to be a violation of the fourth commandment, to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy. A violation of the fourth commandment, to you and me today in the 21st century, that may not seem like a big deal, but it was a very serious issue that would not have been taken lightly in the first century world that surrounded Jesus. God was the one who consecrated the Sabbath. He was the one who set the day apart as he rested from his act of creation. A violation of the Sabbath would have been seen as, among other things, as disrespecting God's command. And so to violate the Sabbath commands, or even the religious leaders' interpretations of the Sabbath commands, would have been an extremely dangerous thing. An extremely dangerous thing because of what would have happened as a consequence of your breaking the Sabbath. You can imagine the Jewish leaders confronting the man and saying, "Unless God himself went up to you and healed you and said, 'Take up your mat and walk,' there is no reason you should be taking up your mat and walking on the Sabbath." Well, it just so happened that God himself had walked up to this man and told him to walk on the Sabbath. Let us observe together the reaction that the religious leaders have over this man's healing. He had just been miraculously healed after being sick for 38 years, and instead of being met with joy, smiles, maybe a huge party, he's met with accusations of sinning by carrying something on the Sabbath. Just as an aside, for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for some period of time, as I personally reflected on that, I was struck by the thought that when somebody around me recently comes to know the Lord, and the Lord's like working in their life in a new and tremendous way, it can be very tempting for me to look upon them and go, "Well, maybe you're just being a little too rough around the edges. You know, like you haven't quite adapted to the 100% cultural fit that I'm used to." And so it can be really tempting for me to judge others instead of celebrating what God has done in their life. It can be easier to point out specks in the eyes of others. That's not the main point in this passage, just something that the Lord brought to my heart so we can move on. After his interaction with the Jewish leaders, Jesus reveals himself to the now healed man who identifies Jesus to those leaders, which stirs up even more opposition to Jesus. He's then accused of breaking the Sabbath, and then Jesus responds to those accusations by pulling the God card and saying, "Yes, I am working because my Father is working." And at this point in the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, "I am working because my Father is working," there's a reason why John steps in and narrates and tells us some more information. It's because there's no turning back for Jesus. Here he is clearly identifying himself as the messianic king who has come to deliver God's people from his bondage. He's saying, "Yes, I am equal with the Father. I did this work on the Sabbath, and I did it because God has the authority to work, and I am equal with God, and so I have authority to work." And so when Jesus responds to these accusations of breaking the Sabbath by saying that my Father is working and so I must work, his point is less related to the validity of the Sabbath command today and more about his identity as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. God set apart the seventh day by resting after he had completed his act of creation. And yet on some level, God works constantly. He upholds the universe. He puts breath in our lungs. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1, verses 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It is in God that all things hold together. And even more specifically, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, it is Christ, the image of the invisible God, that in him all things hold together. So more than being some kind of remarkable human being or moral teacher with good lessons and wisdom to teach us, Jesus is saying that he is more than that. He is equal to God, the supreme creator of heaven, earth, and everything in between. And so everything about John 5, verses 1 to 18, everything in this passage, from Jesus' supernatural knowledge of the sick man, his miraculous healing, and his statement to the Jewish leaders about his work, all of it serves as a demonstration of who Jesus really is, God in the flesh. And as God in the flesh, who is always working because his Father is always working, Jesus transcends and even transforms the Sabbath. And the second way that Jesus works in this passage, so he works in the Sabbath, and yet he also works by instructing the healed man to sin no more, so that nothing worse may happen to him. So have you experienced some kind of physical, emotional, or spiritual healing? These words from Jesus serve as a warning to you and to me to not grow content with just physical or emotional healing. A New Testament scholar describes the danger that Jesus is warning against this way: the danger of being content with the cure he has received without being conscious of a much deeper lostness as a sinner before God and rising from it. Jesus instructs this man to rise, pick up his mat, and walk. And that is incredible as far as it goes. And yet, this healing, along with all the other healings that we're going to study in the Gospel of John, are only temporary. At some point, this man died, fully healed, legs and body and all. And Jesus' final words to him have to do with what will happen at that point. If this man walks in sin, and not in the newness of life that is found in Christ, something worse than 38 years of sickness will happen to him. And the worst thing that Jesus is referring to is not an earthly illness, but an eternal punishment. It is possible to be physically well and spiritually very sick. And Jesus gives a stark reminder to the person in that situation. And so we've seen that Jesus is working because his Father is working. But the question remains, what is Jesus' work? Well, in John 5, Jesus' work is to heal the sick man and to instruct him to pick up his mat. In John 6, Jesus also refers to his work and a command to rise. For this is the will of my Father. This is John 6:40. That everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus' work on earth was not limited to his healings and his commands, although they were certainly included in his work. Jesus' work on earth was to accomplish our redemption, our salvation, by living the perfect life that you and I cannot live, but we should have lived. His work was to die a humiliating death on the cross, and in a much greater way than this man was commanded, to rise, not merely from earthly sickness, but from a cold grave in our place for our sin, conquering death and ascending into heaven, where he now rules, reigns, and continues to work like God works. And so as we move into a final application of this passage, we have to ask ourselves, so what do we do with this truth that Jesus is equal with the Father? The extreme response of the religious leaders persecuting and even seeking to kill Jesus helps give us an idea of how we should respond to Jesus' extraordinary claims. My simple application for you and me as we think about how to live in light of this truth, the truth that Jesus is equal with the Father, is to believe. It's our big idea. Believe that Jesus is equal with the Father. Treasure that truth. Let it marinate deep in your soul. Hold it up as high as you can for everyone in the world to see. Meditate on the fact that God existed in complete perfection and total joy. He sent Jesus to live a fully human, fully divine life to reconcile us to himself. Jesus, the God-man equal to the Father, knew every temptation of ours, yet without sin. Delight and rejoice in this marvelous truth. This seems like it's, you know, may seem like an elementary truth, but I encourage you, don't make it elementary. Meditate on it. Rejoice in it. That God did not leave us in our sins and in our trespasses, but he saved us by becoming a man. And so as we close, believe that Jesus is equal with God because he does what only God can do, and he works the way that God works. The primary application of this entire passage is to believe. Believe that Jesus is equal to the Father. And yet, belief isn't so simple. It's not just something we do one time and say, okay, I've intellectually assented to this truth. I do believe Jesus is equal to the Father. Now let's move on. Rather, believing that Jesus is equal with God is something that happens in the moment-by-moment circumstances of our lives. As we encounter the fallenness of this world, the brokenness of our own selves, and the holiness of God. When we face unfulfilled desires, when we come up just short, believe. Keep on believing. When we face disappointment, when there seems to be no worldly hope, believe that Jesus is equal to God, and he is not far from the sick. He is still working because his Father is working. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that because of what Christ has done in living the perfect life and dying for our sins, that we can come to you with confidence, knowing that you have compassion on us. We thank you for this picture of healing. We ask, Lord, that you would heal us. Protect us from the desire to seek healing in our own power, to find our ultimate hope in ourselves. May we, like this sick man, know that our only hope in life and in death is in you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.